Good morning. It's good to be with you today on this bright, sunny morning in London. I don't know what it's like where you are, but the sun is shining here, and we're glad to share with you the Word of God today. I'd like to once again thank you for giving to our Crown of Blessing Fund that we have been using to dispense to those people who are struggling during this time. We've got a few photos here to show you some of the distribution that's taking place. And thank you again for giving, because it is touching people that have nothing and no recourse. They can't work, they don't have money, and many of them have small children. Some of them are in abusive, difficult relationships in their marriage or their domestic situation, and without income and job and the necessity of having some money, often people resort to very desperate measures. And so your giving has not only met the physical needs, but also provided a calm and a peace to people who were desperate, and has been the occasion of many people coming to know Christ as their Savior, as they have received the unconditional love of your giving. So thank you for giving, and as God continues to move on you, continue to do that. As I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we still have a young man who needs to be repatriated to this country from the Philippines in a difficult circumstance. And so if you'd like to give toward that, you can do that on the website and just mark your giving Crown of Blessing. All right, let's start our message today with a word of prayer. Father, what we want is you. Most of all, there is no pursuit in this life that in any way parallels the significance of coming after you and receiving from you and giving you away. And we pray, Father, that you would come with the outpouring of your Spirit on each of our lives and cause us to grow up in Christ and become the people of faith and power and love that you intended when you sent your Son to die on the cross. Let there come in our generation great fruit to the death of your Son. We pray, Father, as the Word of God goes forth today, that hearts will hear you, most significantly hear you today, in Jesus' most precious and powerful name. Amen. Our subtitle for this series that we've been doing on the subject From Faith to Faith in the Last Days has been The Harvest of Miracles. And I am, I believe, instructed by the Lord to do these teachings because the teachings themselves are seeds sown for a harvest of miracles. So if you are doing something besides just listening to the message, you are saying, okay, I want to capture what God is saying so that I can have a harvest of miracles and fill out a miracle record book to give to others and my family and leave as a legacy of things that God has done. And so I want to encourage you to listen and to hear the voice of the Lord as you listen. Always in a message you will hear things that you already know, you already understand, but it is one of the most amazing aspects of God's work and ministry to us that he can take something that you know and he can speak it to you in a way that your faith is energized, and all of a sudden that truth is not just something on the pages of the Bible, but it is a revelation that changes your life. And I know that all of us have had some measure of revelation that changes our lives, and we need to continue to go after that. And so I'd like to encourage you, even if you've read 1,000 books on faith and have memorized many, many scriptures and listened to hundreds of messages, God always has something more for you and for me. So listen today and hear the word of the Lord I want us to begin today with Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you." How near, you might say. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And, you know, that's a very simple but profound truth that is in the always on position every day. It's that near. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. You will do something with it or you won't. But it is nevertheless that close to you. Well, I don't feel spiritual. I, you know, this has happened and that's happened. Pastor, you got to understand, I got stuff going. The Bible says the word is near you. It's near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. It can't get any closer. And that word, that amazing and powerful word, is called the word of faith. I didn't say this. It's in the Bible. You can actually look it up in the original language if you like, and it still comes out the word of faith. It is a faith word. It's a faith word. And so if you capture anything from this series of messages, I'd like you to capture that you have within you, in your possession, inside of you, ready to come out of you, the faith word, the word of faith, a faith word that is incredibly precious and powerful. And it says, the word of faith we are proclaiming. A word of faith that we are, words of faith that God has put inside of you are meant to be proclaimed. They're meant to be spoken. It can't be just a word in my head, a pleasant thought, an exciting thought. I get lots of those. So I study the Bible. I get so excited about things that I discover in the Bible. But I know that that's only kind of part of the process of discovering the word that's in me. It has to come out of my mouth. That was God's intent, that the word be expressed. And so God says, I'm going to express my word in a person called Jesus. Jesus is the word expressed from the Father. And so he came as the word, and he proclaimed the word. And we have the word. So the word is meant to be proclaimed. Verse 10 says, if you confess, if you declare, if you say with your mouth. You know, sometimes people have the mistaken notion that knowing a Bible verse is the same as possessing. It's not. It needs to be stated, confessed, shared, declared, spoken. And the reason for that is because there is an inseparable connection between your spirit and your mouth. That part of you that is the dwelling place of God has an inseparable connection between where he resides and your mouth. That's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, say. Not when you pray, think. When you pray, want, desire, hope, wish. He says, when you pray, say. So speaking is an absolute of exercising faith. I recall a circumstance where a member of our congregation was in a serious accident, and I was sitting at home, and I got the phone rang, and the person on the phone said that this woman and her daughter were in a terrible accident not far from my home. So there was one of our leaders at the time who lived near, and so I told him, and we walked down to where the accident was. And this woman, driving her car, had been plowed into by someone who was speeding through a red light, allegedly. And they were just bundling some bodies into the ambulance when we got to the site. Now, I knew that I couldn't go into the ambulance or have any active part in what was taking place, but I walked over near enough to look inside and to see the older woman from our congregation lying in the ambulance, and she looked like she was almost dead. And they closed the ambulance door and they drove to Northwick Park Hospital. And the police, no one could give us a lift there. So we walked, and as we walked, and I walked with this leader, he said to me, he said, "Pastor, what do you think?" I knew the next words that came out of my mouth would set the compass for the day. When you are in a crisis, you set your course of direction with your mouth. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice that you make. And so I said to this wonderful young leader who was walking with me, I said, "We're not to worry. She will be absolutely fine." Well, we got to the hospital, and you know, they taken them into emergency, and we called some other people, and they came to the hospital and joined us, and we were, now it was 1 or 2 in the morning. And so we gathered in the kind of waiting area while the doctors worked on this dear woman. And they, we also at that time had another woman in the congregation who was working at that hospital, and she happened to be on duty at the time, and I don't know how she found out about it. Anyway, she came every little bit and gave us an update on what was happening with this woman. And they said they had given her 34 pints of blood, but as fast as they were putting the blood in, the blood was running out. They said that they could not find the cause of this hemorrhage. They couldn't locate the source and stop it. And they were not saying that there was any possibilities of her survival because they couldn't stop the hemorrhaging. Well, we kept praying in the Spirit. You know, the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you, according to Jude in verse 20, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. We needed to be built up in our most holy faith so we could secure what we believed was ours, and that was that woman's restoration and healing. And so for a few hours, till probably 7 o'clock in the morning, a bunch of us gathered in that waiting area, walked up and down, and prayed in tongues. And it didn't matter if anybody came in, employees or whoever. We were there to secure a promise. And we continued. At about 7 o'clock, this sister in our congregation came and she said, "Good news." She said, "Good news." I said, "Praise God. What's the good news?" She said, "Well, they struggled to find the location of the hemorrhaging in this woman's body. Finally, someone said, I know Dr. So-and-so." This is in the staff there. They said, "Let's call him." Well, it's in the middle of the night. They call him. He is, I'm told, the most foremost vascular surgeon in the UK. He was supposed to be on holiday, but something happened and he couldn't go on holiday. So he happened to be available, and he came over in the middle of the night to the hospital immediately found the location of the hemorrhaging. The hemorrhaging was stopped, and it wasn't long until that woman left the hospital well. What am I saying? I'm saying God wants you and I to learn to speak faith all the time, say what the Word says all the time, especially as you enter the crisis zone of some set of circumstances. Be careful what comes out of your mouth, because that's the direction you're headed. You know, sometimes people come and tell me of their crisis, and I want them to. I want to get into the middle of whatever challenge or war or contest that they're facing. Because I just happen to believe that two shall put 10,000 to flight. And there is someone inside of me, and if they're a believer, someone inside of them that's bigger than what they're facing. And I know that the most critical thing is at the beginning. But oftentimes when people are into a crisis, they want to give you all the facts. They want to give you all the facts. All the negative facts. All the things that are from this earth that don't speak well of a future. I don't want to hear all that. I just want to know enough to know what it is we're dealing with. That's all I want to hear. Because I know it's not my understanding that's going to make a difference. It's not a logic that I'm going to have. It's not going to necessarily even make me capable of praying more significantly or intelligently, because it's not an intelligent prayer. It's not an intelligent prayer. It's not an intelligent prayer that makes a difference. It's a faith-filled prayer. It's a faith-filled prayer. And that's something so simple. And you see this throughout the Gospels and Jesus' ministry and throughout the Bible. It doesn't take a lot of words. It doesn't take necessarily even a comprehension of the circumstances. We like in the West to understand everything about everything before we do anything. But that's not God's way. I remember once in Uganda, or no, I guess it was, yeah, it was in Uganda, and we were ministering in a village, and there was a time of ministry, and all kinds of people were getting healed, and a woman came, and she brought her son, and I think he was about 8 or 9 years of age, and I said, so what would you like prayer for? She says, it's my son. I said, so what's with your son? She said, well, he doesn't have any blood. Well, I'm working through an interpreter, and sometimes, you know, there's something lost in translation. And so I said, well, we'll ask her again, because it doesn't make sense. He doesn't have any blood. He will be the first immaculate child ever conceived if he's born without blood. So I said, ask him again. Ask her again. So the interpreter says to her, what is the problem? And so she says, it's my son. He doesn't have any blood. So the interpreter tells me this. I said, well, okay. I get it that he's got some serious issue, perhaps with his blood. It's not an absence of blood, but he's got some serious health issue. I said, well, fine. I'm going to speak, and God's going to heal him, whatever his condition is. And, you know, blood disorders can be quite a number. I don't need to understand what the actual disorder is. I just need to speak a word that makes a difference. And I'd like to ask you a question, or a few questions today. Have you ever cursed a fig tree? Say, Pastor, no, I've never cursed. I don't even know where a fig tree is to curse it. But have you ever cursed any tree? Maybe the weeds in your garden, I don't know. But have you ever moved a mountain? Ever healed a sick person? Have you ever delivered an oppressed person? Has God ever given you a word of knowledge, some supernatural information about somebody else? Well, all of these things God has designed that you and I are involved with. It isn't just to have some information about faith, about the miraculous from the Bible. It is something God wants us to experience. He wants us to be have as part of our lifestyle. And so one of the primary objectives of this message and these messages is so that you and I move more and more into an experiential relationship with the God of the supernatural. And we certainly need it in our time. And I was reading a testimony just recently of a man in Australia who was in a terrible accident. He was lying in the hospital, and he had been paralyzed from this accident from the waist down. The nurse came in, and she said, or not the nurse, but the doctor came in and said to him, I don't believe that you're ever going to have the use of your legs at all. And the conversation was short. The doctor left. This man, a believing believer, turned his face toward the Lord, and he asked the Lord to restore his body, to heal him. He did what the scripture says, you ask in faith, not doubting. He said that was around 10 o'clock in the morning. And he said he just felt like this energy came on his head and then just flowed down over his body right after he prayed. And he tried moving his right leg, and it moved. And finally, the doctor came back, and he said, oh, he said, I moved my right leg. And the doctor said, well, let me see you do it again. He tried, and it didn't move. The doctor left. A few hours later, he had total movement of all of his extremities and eventually left the hospital and returned to normal life. Now that man's life will forever be changed by something so simple, not complex, something so simple and so powerful. And God wants us to embrace an experience beyond where we've been, and an encounter with Him, not only in ourselves and our families and our finance, our business, or whatever, all those things that have to do with us, but also in relation to others. And before we finish this series, I want you to understand how you can take more specific steps into moving into this dimension of the supernatural, because that's the church of the last days. It's a church of love and power. And that's what God intended us to be. And so as we continue there with Romans 10:8, it says, the word of faith, it's in your mouth. The word that you're proclaiming says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart. Remember he said the word's near you, it's in your mouth and your heart. So you've got to say it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. He says, you will possibly, sometimes, on Thursdays, no. He says, you will be saved. So God establishes the law of faith right here in relation to our salvation. He says, every time there's a single person, doesn't matter where he's on, where on the planet he is, if he will confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and rose from the dead, he will be saved. It's absolute. And so thousands, millions through the ages have taken this simple law of faith. They believed in their heart. There was a man called Jesus, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for me. I'm going to confess my sins. And in confessing my sins, I'm going to establish that bridge between him and me. He will come and live inside of me. I'll be saved. I'll forever be in the family of God. That's a law. That's not a maybe, a possible, yes, sometimes, no, other times, Tuesday, Thursday, good days. No, no. It is anywhere, everywhere across the globe. It's a law. And that brings us to a little bit of what we were talking about last time. We were talking about the laws of faith, and I gave you some definition of law. Probably the one most common that people understand as a definition of law. It's a rule of conduct, procedure, or morality governing a community, a city, a nation, or a group of nations. So we understand that as the law of the land. But there's another kind of law that I want us to look at because it parallels spiritual laws. Another law is a particular natural or scientific phenomenon that always occurs if certain conditions are present. It always occurs. This law operates always if certain conditions are present. Always. Always. We like some things to be certain. There are some things we don't like to be certain. If my mother said, you know, when your dad gets home, there's something going to happen you're not going to like. I kind of wish that was uncertain, but it was certain. It was certain. And in the end, it was good for me. But these are laws that always occur if certain conditions are present. So as I illustrated to you last week, there are a couple laws that we're going to talk about. The first of all, the law of gravity, and we talked a little bit about this last week. And the law of gravity is this idea that forces of mass that attract one object to another are based on weight. So if something is heavier than air, this ball is heavier than air, and so it is going to be attracted to the earth that is also heavier than air. If I throw it in the air, the law of gravity goes into operation. It's in operation. It's there all the time. And so I throw it in the air. It's not like, okay, one of these times, it's just going to stay up there. No, that's not going to happen. The law of gravity is the law of gravity. And we're grateful for that. Because if there wasn't a law of gravity, some of us might be not walking on the earth. All kinds of things might be moving around. So God, in his incredible wisdom of ordering creation, created this law called the law of gravity so that if it's heavier than air, it's going to be attracted to the earth. And I told you about my mother deciding that she could fly if she jumped off the roof with an umbrella. She was wrong, and she got hurt. But she recovered, praise God. Well, that leads us to another law, which is another law that we all understand and we appreciate, even though this time of the year we're not able necessarily to take advantage of it, and that's the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics is the basic idea that if the forces of air are increased around an object that is heavier than air, that object can rise in the air in a specific direction. So an airplane is heavier than air, but if the forces of air around the object are such, it can cause that object that's heavier than air to rise in the air in a specific direction. And so that's what an airplane does. It increases the forces of air by getting on a runway and taxiing to a certain speed, and when it gets to a certain speed, the forces of air underneath that plane lift the wings of that plane into the air, and that's what we call flight. So what is happening here is the law of aerodynamics then becomes superior to the law of gravity. Gravity says if it's heavier than air, it's going to fall. But the law of aerodynamics says if there's enough wind under it, it'll lift into the air. That's why when you're in an airplane and you want to land, they slow the speed down so the plane, heavier than air, goes back down to the earth. And we're all grateful for that. That the law, well, these two laws actually are great parallels to some of the laws that we also initially looked at last week, the law of sin and death and the law of the spirit of life. The law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. It keeps you tied to the earth. And the law of the spirit of life is what lifts you up from the earth. We'll kind of go into that a little bit more, but it's interesting how those natural laws parallel two of the 15 laws that are spoken of in the scripture. Now, I didn't design this. God designed it. God designed laws. He's the one that made laws, and he wants us to understand them, and he wants us to understand most significantly the law of faith. We understand that law. We live with that law. Every day we live with the law of gravity. That's a part of our lives. God wants us to learn to live with the law of faith that operates the same every time certain conditions are met. You know, growing up, I didn't grasp that faith was a law. I thought faith was just kind of one of those things that's just, well, you have it, you don't have it. Some days it works, some days it doesn't work. How do you know if you have it? Do you have a meter? What if you don't feel like you have it? Do you really have it? And when you don't feel like you have it, how do you have to feel? How do you get those feelings? And so all kinds of questions rose in my mind as a young man growing up, trying to understand something I knew was powerful. Something that I had seen with my eyes in operation. I saw enough eye-watering miracles growing up to know that there was supernatural power where faith was being exercised, but I didn't understand the law of faith. I thought it was just so mysterious and spiritual that you had to be a holy man of God, a holy woman of God, and you had to have this, that, or the other. Something had to happen that certainly was not me. I did not understand the law of faith. It doesn't matter whether you're 3 years old or 80 years old, the law of gravity is still the same. And the law of thermodynamics or aerodynamics is still the same. And the law of faith is still the same. So as I said to you last week, if there's anything that Satan doesn't want me to get, you to get, and certainly not to get in operation, is a law of faith. Because if you get the law of faith in operation, every time it goes to work and it produces what God says it produces. Just like he said in relation to your salvation, every time any person, anywhere, will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they will be saved. No ifs, ands, buts, exceptions at all. It always, always happens because it's a law of the kingdom of God. And so let us dig a little bit further into this, because there is something that works against the law of faith, and the Bible calls it the law of works. And last week we looked a little bit into the book of Genesis, and we saw the law of the spirit of life. Jesus said, you know, you can eat of any tree, but he said, don't eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, then you will step into another law, another command. That day you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I won't dig into that right now. But if you eat of that tree, you will die. You will die because you have violated a specific command that's called sin. So the law of sin, or the law connected with sin, which produces death, that law goes into operation if you sin. And so we see in the book of Genesis the law of sin and death. is where it all started. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And then the other law we looked at was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Bible says that after the law of sin and death kicked in with Adam and Eve and all of the results of the law of sin and death operating in them, it affected their relationship to each other, their relationship to God, their relationship to their world, their intelligence, their wisdom. Everything in their life was radically affected by the law of sin and death. And they felt so ashamed. They had never felt any shame, according to Genesis. They'd never felt any shame before because they were clothed in the glory of God. But now they felt shame for the first time. They felt shame. They felt guilt. And feeling guilty, feeling shame, they sought to cover themselves, the Bible says. And so they set in motion what we call the law of works. Is that whenever people feel guilty or ashamed, they instinctively operate the law of works. God never intended us to walk in guilt or shame, to feel powerless, helpless, and hopeless. And if we don't address that tendency and deal with the law of works by exercising the law of faith, we will live in a place God never intended. So what did they do? Interesting. I don't have time to really develop this right now, but I just like to put something into your heart. The Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and they covered themselves. They covered themselves. The law of sin and death leads us to the law of works, where man chooses by his own effort, his own work, to try to cover himself. He comes out of the womb with the law of sin and death on the inside, and he comes out of the womb with that instinct to try to cover himself. And it's many implications and applications in understanding the law of works. But it's there in the Bible, man choosing to cover himself. Now it's kind of interesting, let's roll the tape ahead a little bit, and you see that when Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about faith, one day he's out with them, and he goes by a fig tree. That's why I ask you, had you ever cursed a fig tree? And Jesus curses a fig tree. He says he saw that there wasn't fruit on it yet, and he cursed the fig tree and said, may you never ever produce any fruit. Why did Jesus curse a fig tree? Why didn't he curse some other tree? Why did he say you would never produce fruit? Or was that just the message of trying to teach them that if they actually spoke words of power, they could actually curse something that shouldn't be happening and keep it from it? I believe that's true. I believe that's true. I believe that's in the message. But why a fig tree? I believe that in what Jesus did, he's saying there's a curse on the fig tree. It's not going to produce anything to the glory of God. And the law of works is that way. The law of works. The law of works, defined in a spiritual sense, is trying to become, to be, and to do in my own strength in a way that makes me acceptable to God and maybe makes me acceptable to self and other people. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were doing as they got involved with the law of works. They worked to cover themselves and their sin and their shame and their guilt. So we see these two laws in the Scripture. And we go to the New Testament and we see the opposition, the versus between them. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There isn't anything you can do to make yourself a believer, or Christian, rather. Anything you can do to make yourself pure and clean and holy except believe in the work that somebody else has already done. And so we see these in the scripture, right here in this same verse. The law of works and the law of faith. Man has in him an instinct that is just automatic. He doesn't even have to think about it. He is going to try to do something to make his life. He's going to try to get ahead. He's going to try to build himself the best life he can. He's going to try to frame himself in the best way he can so he can live with himself. He can feel better about himself. He can feel better about other people will feel better. He has that instinct. It doesn't have to be educated. It's an instinct. It's a law operating within him. It's so natural. Just like nobody told Adam and Eve they had to do that. Jesus said, who told you you were naked? Nobody told them they were naked. It was a revelation that came to them because the law of sin and death had so worked in them, they realized the glory was gone and they were filled with something else that wasn't comfortable. Couldn't live with it. I like to say to you, just as we pause for a moment today, there are believers walking today that want to be rid of those feelings of shame, those feelings of guilt, those feelings of being unacceptable to God or even other people. I want to say to you today, those things are not from the Lord. They're not from the God who loves you. In fact, as someone listening to this broadcast today, you have so loathed your own life, you have been thinking about taking your own life. But you're listening to this message today because God's word wants to come to you right now. From Jeremiah 29:11, where the Bible says, God says, I know what plans I have for you. Maybe all your plans have brought you to this brink of despair and discouragement. God says, I know the plan I have for you. It's to give you hope and a future, to prosper you, to bless you, to lift you up and to lift you out. And so I want to pray for you this morning before we go any further. God wants to touch your life, your spirit. And if you say, Pastor, I'd like to be included in this prayer, I've been wearing the wrong clothes. I've been wearing some of those Eden clothes of shame and guilt. Things have happened to me, Pastor. And I have sought every way I know how to feel better about myself and feel better about my life. I can't figure it out. I can't work it out. Today, God's voice of mercy, hope, and change are being heard in your spirit right now. So he can take off of you the clothes of guilt and shame and put on you the garments he prepared for you, the garments of righteousness, the garments of purity, so that you understand that when he's looking at you, he's not frowning, he's smiling with his arms out. There's no social distance between God and you. He's ready right now to freshly embrace you. And so as you close your eyes right now today, I'm going to speak. And as I speak, the Spirit of the living God comes into your room, into your heart, into your life right now today. And he starts putting the new clothes on you. The new clothes on you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you didn't leave us like we were in the garden. You said that The law of the Spirit of life freed us from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that right now today, across this world, you are putting the clothes, the new clothes, on all those who have walked with guilt and shame. No longer from this day, your sins are forgiven. It's no longer a matter of you can't be good enough or do enough. You've canceled your future. Those are all lies. Today, the Master, the Heavenly Father, who so loves you, says, I got a great plan for you. And I'm going to put on you the clothes of celebration so we can walk together in joy, in purity, in wholeness. You will not be ashamed of yourself, but you will go out even to help others remove their clothes of shame and walk in the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father, for that work of the Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare us so that we don't have any internal voice that has success in keeping us from walking in the law of faith. I speak your blessing now upon everyone who heard this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't really intend to go where I went today. I had other things in mind, but he's the boss. And so I just like to encourage you. I have in the notes, if you find them on the website or wherever, some songs to worship the Lord with in your family time today. But I also try to put in there some little project for the week. And I'd like to encourage you, if you can possibly, purchase and read aloud a book called The Power of Your Words by E.W. Kenyon and Don Gossett. You can get that. It's readily available on Amazon, but it's called The Power of Your Words. And what I'd suggest as a family in your house, if there is anybody else in your house, is that you take this book and just read a chapter aloud, say at least a couple, three times during the week with your family. Read it aloud. Don't just read it. Read it aloud. Even if you're on your own, read it aloud. It's just good to hear the truths that you are hearing in this book come out of your mouth and back into your ears and back into your own heart. And I know that you will find tremendous encouragement, inspiration, and a quickening of the heart of faith inside you. God bless you. Have an awesome week with Jesus. Amen.